today as we come to the table.
People think, you must be able to talk freely and you always feel relaxed and you're a pastor. And you go, no, I oftentimes feel very awkward. And I still am not naturally social. And I'm basically awkward. And I remember coming into the body of Christ thinking, am I at least going to fit in here? And I found out, well, kind of, but not real great. So for people like me, and for those of you that might think you don't fit in too well, God has carved out a place so that his body will fit. Every part of his body has a place. Don't think you've been left out. The Lord has carved out a spot for you so the body will fit. And you're a part of that body.
We've all been in that situation, sitting in a room full of people we don't know, tempted to look at our phone instead of striking conversations. We look around and don't feel like we fit in, so we decide to keep to ourselves instead. We often think that if we stay in our lane, we won't be rejected, thus fitting in a way. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will teach you that even if you don't feel like you fit in with the crowd, there's always a place for you. In fact, you were designed not to fit in with this world because you're supposed to be a part of something different entirely. You're supposed to fit into the kingdom of God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 19, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Look at verse 38. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came by night, so you have Joseph, now Nicodemus, who came at first by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So these two men come together for the body of Christ, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who, by the way, were both secret believers up to this point on the Sanhedrin, and they were secret believers due to the fear of those around them. If they had professed Christ, they'd have been thrown out of Israel, they basically couldn't have gotten a job. They would have been hated. They may have been put to death like Jesus was. They would have been shunned by all their family, by all their friends. Their life in Israel would have been over except for the church, which again, God is going to use to minister to them greatly and did use to minister to them greatly, no doubt. But again, it was a big deal. And so now you know why they were afraid. But this is cool to me. After the death of Jesus, and they see how much Jesus loved them and was willing to die for them, and the realization that he indeed was who he said he was, now they step forward and say, we're no longer ashamed. And not only are we not ashamed, we're after the body of Christ. Guys, note this. This is just like us. Many of us start out as secret believers at the office or with family and friends. You know why? We're afraid that we'll be rejected. My family won't like me. My friends will make fun of me. The office will do whatever. And so we find ourselves hiding. This is a normal human reaction. When I gave my life to the Lord at the very beginning, I was excited to know the Lord, but I wouldn't share my faith very easily. I was very afraid to share it because I didn't know what people would think, what people would say, what they would do. And so there was this kind of, hindrance to sharing. But the longer I walked with the Lord, and then more importantly, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I said, I don't care what anybody thinks. I care about what God thinks. I care about what Jesus thinks, and I'm going to share my faith. And it's a very natural progression for every believer. Not everyone starts out fearful at first, but most of us start out fearful at first. And then we get to the point where we say, you know what? I'm going to be more concerned about whether God loves me than mankind loves me. And I'm going to love God and I'm going to love people. But I realize when I do that, there are going to be some people that don't love me back. This is exactly where Joseph and Nicodemus were. And again, it's kind of borne out here all the more in the language, because notice it says Nicodemus, who at first came by night. Why, he was ashamed. He didn't know whether Jesus was the real deal or not. He didn't want to get in trouble for, you know, what's going on? Do I know who this guy really is? And I'm too afraid to let my friends know that I'm going to the Lord. And now I love this. He comes boldly after he looks at the cross, after he sees what Jesus has done for him, and he thinks, no one has ever loved me like this man has loved me. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to openly acknowledge him. And again, that's what happens to us as we walk longer with the Lord. And we're also going to see the love of Jesus at this point in both their lives, because notice what happens here. They override their tradition and their religion and are not afraid to defile themselves Levitically, even though it's the Passover. You see, this is the Passover. If you got around a dead body, guess what? You're Levitically defiled. You can't celebrate the Passover. The meal was that night. And all their family, the family on both sides, Nicodemus, his family, they would have all known, you're defiled, what happened? Joseph of Arimathea's family, you're defiled, what happened? Everyone would have heard, you went and got the body of Christ, you believe he's the Messiah, and on top of it, you defiled yourself for him, and they were mocked, no doubt, and hated, no doubt. And yet they said, you know what, I love Jesus, I don't care. Guys, I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. Make a stand for Jesus, regardless of the response you're going to get from your family and friends, because one day when you stand before him in glory, you're going to be glad you made a stand for him and not against him. And I can tell you this, when you're entering the kingdom of God, you're not going to be worried about that person at the office that made fun of you every day. That's going to be the last thing on your mind. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be afraid of man's threats. Don't fear losing your family. You've got a much better family in the body of Christ. And hopefully, by walking with the Lord, you'll have both. The body of Christ and their family, as well as your new family getting saved, if you lead them to the Lord. So again, don't be afraid of it. But I just love their hearts. I love seeing what happens, the transformation in those that say, I'm going to walk and I'm going to follow Jesus. That's exactly what they did. And look at verse 40. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. Now notice the tomb was in a garden and nearby the cross. And I believe we know exactly where that garden is today. Now, it's pointed out here recently to me that it doesn't really matter so much where the garden tomb was. The bottom line, all that matters is Jesus died and he resurrected from the dead. But I do believe it matters, and here's why. Because it helps to show and prove the Bible is accurate. Because Golgotha is at the top of Mount Moriah, and it's the place that looks like a skull, and right next to it is a garden, and in that garden is a tomb. And to me, to say, you know what? We know that this is the place where the Lord was buried. I know it doesn't change anything spiritually in that sense, but it does build faith and it does encourage us. And also, it's an exciting place to go and visit to realize that this is, I feel, very likely the place where Jesus actually died. Now, what are the reasons I believe that for? Number one, it's next to Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. And it says the garden was right next door. They only had a short amount of time to take the body and move the body over there and get it ready for burial. Secondly, it was a rich man's tomb as prophesied. A rich man's tomb. Archaeologists have confirmed, and they strongly believe, and of course I know this to be true from the scriptures, that only one person ever used the tomb. And they say the reason they know that is they found no bones in the tomb. But the reason they know at least one person used it is somebody for some reason very quickly carved out an area to make the tomb larger to fit someone in the tomb. So again, being used by one person, that would be Jesus. The reason there's no bones there is because Jesus got up and walked out. And you see, the way tombs worked back then is you would buy a family tomb and everybody in the family would be buried there. You would bury them one at a time. When they decayed, what would happen? You take the bones, put them in an ossuary, set the bones aside, and the next family member would be buried there. And this went over and over and over. So when they find the tombs today, they're filled with bones from top to bottom. And so, again, this is another reason that they believe this indeed was a tomb that was only used one time. They know it was a wealthy man's tomb. That's very obvious by it. It has a quickly dug extension to the tomb, not done the way a wealthy man would have done it, but done suddenly and rushed. In other words, whoever was buried there, as we said, didn't quite fit in the tomb, which means someone was buried there that wasn't the same height as Joseph of Arimathea. Now, we don't know how tall he was, but whoever this was taller than Joseph. Next, they found a vault near the tomb with the inscription, buried near his Lord. So whoever was buried there believed they were buried near his Lord. And lastly, excavations found over this particular tomb, a temple of Venus. And they had to take the temple of Venus apart, dig it out, and remove everything. Why is that interesting? Because according to Eusebius, a historian of that day, he says that Emperor Hadrian built a temple to Venus over Jesus' tomb in order to slight the Christians. And so I believe we have found the exact tomb. Again, I know that doesn't matter as far as our salvation, but I find it extremely exciting. And I think it adds even credence to the story here as John tells us what happened and where they were. Now, notice even as he came wrapped in a stone bed, he leaves now wrapped in a stone bed. Jesus, when he was born, they rubbed him in salt, the babies. They would wrap them in strips and put them in a, it would have been a stone trough. It was an animal's trough. It wouldn't have been like the manger that we have at Christmas, although that's quaint. It would have been a stone trough. Now, once again, the preparation was they would wrap them in linen clothes and then lie them in a stone tomb. It's exactly how Jesus came. It's exactly how he left. And the Jews said that they should leave the same way they came. But there's also something significant for us because the angel told Joseph and Mary that when he was wrapped and laid in the manger, it was a sign. What was it a sign of? It was a sign that he would go the same way that he came, buried in a stone trough, if you will. Again, when it came to burial, it was common to cover the body in a sweet-smelling spice or spices, then wrap it in strips of linen. Even at Jesus' birth, when they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh was used in burials. We see here that it says that they used myrrh as well. And also, it's interesting to note here the care in which they take Jesus' body, or the care in which they used to take care of Jesus' body. If you stop for just a moment to think about it, it's really quite amazing. And I've never really stopped and walked through all the steps and everything they did in taking care of the body of Christ. But notice here what happens. Look at this, starting here in verse 40. Or first of all, let me point out before we even get to that, they went to Pilate and they asked for the body. They asked for the body. They carry the body to a place of preparation. Then they would remove the crown of thorns, gently clean the blood and the wounds to prevent further bleeding, cover the body in sweet ointments and perfumes, then wrap it in the clean linens and lay it in the tomb. And guys, this is exactly how we should be treating each other, the church, the body of Christ. And you might say to me, Mark, how could that be? You know, what do you mean by that? How are we supposed to do that? Guys, note this, and I want you to note the parallels of the way that Nicodemus and Joseph dealt with the body of Christ, and look at how the Lord wants us to deal with the body of Christ, because it's a beautiful parallel, and I believe a picture that the Holy Spirit has given us. First of all, they asked for the body from Pilate, even as we should be asking for each other before the Father in heaven. Now, Pilate's not a picture of the Father, don't get me wrong, but they went and asked for the body of Christ. What is my point? We need to be asking for the body of Christ. Father, I pray for so-and-so. I pray for so-and-so. Lord, I pray that you would touch their life. Help them with this surgery. Lord, help them. Draw them in. We need to be praying for each other, asking for the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so one of the first things I believe God wants us to be doing is praying for each other, asking for each other, even as Joseph and Nicodemus did here. Secondly, notice they carried the body, getting blood all over themselves and bearing the weight of the body as they did it. Now again, they would have been defiled Levitically by the blood, but they didn't care about being defiled. They had the Lamb of God. But also notice this, they carried the weight of his body to the place of the tomb. And again, I've been told that dead weight is a lot heavier than someone that's alive, because someone that's alive, they can kind of move with you as you walk and help you a little bit, even just, you know, the way it works ergonomically, I guess. But at the same time, a dead body, it's dead weight. What is my point? Listen, if we're going to love each other in the body of Christ, it may take getting a little bloody from time to time. And what do I mean? Sometimes you share things with people that are pretty, pretty tough. And sometimes people share things with you about what's going on in their life that are pretty tough. And if I can use an analogy, pretty bloody. But notice what they did. They didn't care to get a little bit of blood on them. And secondly, they didn't care to help carry the load. What does the Bible say we're to do for brothers and sisters in Christ? We're to bear one another's burdens. Sometimes people come up and they say, Pastor, I'm sorry to lay this heavy thing out on you, but I need somebody to pray for me. And I'm saying, don't ever be afraid to do that. God carries the weight. I don't carry that weight. God does. My job is to come alongside and to help you with that burden and take it to the Lord. He's got plenty big enough shoulders to carry it. And when you're ministering to those around you, the body of Christ, it may be a little bloody sometimes. And it may be a little bit weighty sometimes, but we're called to carry that weight and help them carry that burden. And we do that by praying with them and helping them and loving them, bearing one another's burdens. Notice the next thing that would have happened in preparing the body for burial, they would have had to gently remove the crown of thorns. And the fact they put the crown of thorns and crammed them down, no doubt in violence on the Lord's head, and then beat him on the head after the crown of thorns was there, no doubt there were thorns that broke off in his head and broke off in the skin along with that. So when they came and they took his body and they took the crown of thorns off, there were thorns, no doubt, still sticking in the Lord's head. And all the other cuts and bruises that were there. So too, when we help other believers remove mental sticking points and painful memories that they bear. You ever had somebody come to you and say, you know what, I have things I can't get out of my mind. They are so painful. Listen, the Lord bore the pain in his head for you. And we as other believers ought to come alongside our brothers and sisters and say, you know what? Even as thorns needed to be gently removed from the Lord's scalp as they drove them in with a beating, can I pray for you? Can I ask that God will remove those painful things that are in your memory from childhood and those painful things that are in there from maybe a bad marriage or something that went wrong in your life? Let me pray for you. As this is what the Lord does by his Spirit, but this is also what we're called to do as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We're to gently remove the painful things stuck in the head of the body of Christ. And the picture couldn't be more vivid. Notice the next thing they would have done in cleaning the body, they would have had to wipe away all the blood and spit from the face and the rest of the body, the spit on the face and the blood everywhere else. Even as we, through encouragement and prayer, wipe away the shame, the hatred, and the abuse from the faces and bodies of those we minister to who have had a terrible abusive past. You don't know how I was mocked, Pastor. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know the things that happened. Then we need to say this, let me pray for you. Because Jesus had to have the spit wiped off of his face as well. He had to have the blood gently cleaned from every part of his body as they prepared him for burial. And he did that to show you that he'll do the same thing for you. Let me pray for you. And God, remove their shame. Lord, take away the bloody mess that is left behind all the abuse they've been through. Have mercy on them, God. And you, get this, you are ministering to the body of Christ, God's people, but you're ministering to Jesus at the very same time. It's a beautiful thing that the Lord has given us a privilege to do. You know, actually, I'm jealous of Nicodemus and Joseph. Can you imagine getting to be the two men that got to carry his body and gently clean it and wash it and perfume it and just even to love his body, even like that German shepherd loving his master, but how much more us loving the body of Christ? And I think, Lord, how awesome it would have been to have been Nicodemus or Joseph. And then God says to us in spirit, you are Nicodemus and Joseph. I'm giving you the same privilege today. You may not be cleaning my physical body, but you can minister unto all the people around you, and you will be ministering to my body. You will be cleaning my wounds. You'll be pulling my thorns out of their mental processes. You'll be ministering to them the way that they did me. Guys, this is an honor and a privilege that we have to be able to love each other this way. It is a gift of God. The world doesn't know this and the world will never understand it, but you've been given that gift. And here's what's really cool. As you begin to minister to the body of Christ, here's what happens. But I've got my own problems. How can I minister to them? Listen, when you begin to die to yourself and minister to others, God begins to minister to you. And how many times have I heard people say, I was healed as I began to minister to others? That's how God does it. I love it here because they go to his back. No doubt they would have had to clean off his back and they would have cleaned off from all the wounds and the scourging, even as we can help people cleanse the wounds of those that have betrayed them and stabbed them in the back over the years. We can say, you know what? The Lord knows what it feels like to have your back abused. Let me pray for you. Then they would have cleaned the holes and the piercings in his hands and his feet. I think about how many people come up over the years and how many people you've met that said, you know what, I can't believe I did that with my hands. I can't believe I walked to that place and sinned against God in that way. The Lord has cleansed the hands and the feet as well. Everything that you've ever done wrong with your hands, every place you've ever gone that you shouldn't go, he's cleansed it. And now you have the opportunity to minister to the body of Christ around you and say, let me help you cleanse your hands. Let me help you cleanse your feet. Let me pray for you. And that's how it works. And then what they would do once the body was clean, I love this, one of the sweetest things of all, they would take this sweet ointment, 100 pounds, it tells us, of sweet smelling ointments and perfumes and completely wrap his body and wrap the strips as they put them on his body so that the body would have this beautiful fragrance and the tomb of death would suddenly begin to smell like this beautiful room of fragrance. And that's what happens when you tell people, Jesus can forgive your mental pain. Jesus can forgive those that stabbed you in the back. Jesus can forgive you of all the sins you did with your hands and your feet, all the pains that you have and every area, he can forgive you. And instead of living in this tomb of death and stench all around you with all these problems, he can surround your life with the fragrance of heaven, the fragrance of Jesus in your life. That's what he does for us. He restores, he heals. You know, I've been in some situations where something can happen that hurts pretty bad. And during the process of getting you all stitched up or all fixed up or all wrapped up, you don't like that process, but it's kind of nice to be sitting there with all the bandages and the ointment and something to take a little bit of the pain away and just be able to go. Some of you are here this morning and you've been beaten to death. And some of you, nobody even knows it but you. And what the Lord wants to do by his Spirit right now, as well as other believers in this room, is he wants to put ointment on it and wrap it with clean, fresh linen strips of healing and let you just go and begin to heal. That's what God does by his Spirit. And that's the privilege we have with each other as the body of Christ. Lastly, they would lay his body in the stone bed. Again, I find that interesting where they laid the Lord. They had to carve out a larger area. I've pointed that out last week and this week, but obviously it wasn't where Joseph was. Jesus was taller than Joseph, and they can tell that it happened quickly. Again, a rich man would have never left his tomb unfinished. And so they carved it out quickly, which would also explain the fact they got him right off the cross, got him right in there, began to prepare him, and then carved this out very quickly in the rock so that he would fit down in there in the rock. But this brings up the last thing I want to bring up, because some of you feel like that your life is so weird, and maybe you're so awkward, or maybe you never fit into anything. You're thinking, I don't even fit into the body of Christ. I remember when I got saved, I never felt like I fit into the world. I always felt awkward in the world. So I got saved, and I got in the body of Christ, and you know what? I feel a little bit awkward now in the body of Christ. I do. I'm just telling you. I don't, you know, people think you must be able to talk freely and you always feel relaxed and you're a pastor. And you go, no, I oftentimes feel very awkward. And I still am not naturally social. And I'm basically awkward. And I remember coming into the body of Christ thinking, am I at least going to fit in here? And I found out, well, kind of, but not real great. So for people like me, and for those of you that might think you don't fit in too well, God has carved out a place so that his body will fit. Every part of his body has a place. Don't think you've been left out. The Lord has carved out a spot for you so the body will fit and you're a part of that body. And I want to encourage you in something. Although it may be awkward from time to time down here, depending on your personality, like it is sometimes for me, in heaven, it's all going to be gone. In heaven, we're all going to be socialites and we're all going to love each other and we're all going to get along and we're all going to be filled with the joy of the Lord. That's the future that awaits us. So guys, I leave us lastly with a couple of things I want us to think about. Number one, and that is this. Are you loving the body of Christ? Are you ministering to the body of Christ? Are you helping the body of Christ with their pains and aches? Are you cleansing the body of Christ? Are you putting ointment and fragrance on the body of Christ? Look for people today that are hurting. I'm the one hurting. I get that. We're a bunch of hurting people. And we have a God that's here to minister to us. But if we can look for other people that are hurting, not only do we get a chance to minister to Jesus and his body, God will minister to us in the process, because he said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. He'll begin to bring healing to us if we minister to others. Look and pray for ways you can minister to the body of Christ. And lastly, if you're not a part of the body of Christ, God wants to minister to you, but you first have to give your life to him. And it's simply a matter of confessing your sins, believing he died for you on the cross, and then giving your life to him. If you do that, you're a part of the body of Christ, and now you will have the ministry of the Spirit as well as God's people as well.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table. The voice you've just heard is none other than that of Pastor Mark Kirk. Come to the Table is an outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark is currently teaching verse by verse through the New Testament book of John. This is one of the four gospel books of the Bible. What that means is that it's one of four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus while here on earth. John brings up many miracles and proofs of Jesus being both God and man. Jesus met with people. He got tired, he cried, and he had a biological family. But he also performed miracles, raised people from the dead, and fed a crowd of people with one boy's small portion of food that multiplied. These two worlds colliding between his humanity and being the God of the universe can be hard for us to wrap our minds around. But John's eyewitness accounts of these happenings make it all the more convincing. To listen to more teachings like this one, head over to thewaymedia.net. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Find service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page to find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we want you to know that we're thankful for you, and we pray that these messages make an impact in your daily life. Join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach more about the life and ministry of Jesus. There are so many things we can gain from following Jesus' example that he laid out for us in his word. That's all for today on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.